I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9. We're almost done. Next Lord's Day, we'll complete our study of 2 Timothy, and then we'll begin a summer series on the Psalms of Lament. But 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning with verse 9, that's on page 996 of your pew Bibles. Be reading through the 17th verse. This is the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all, the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you are the God who not only saves us from our sins, but you daily strengthen us by the power of your Spirit and the promises of your Word, especially by the power of the risen Christ. And Father, for those who are weak, discouraged, struggling today, I pray, Father, that your Word and your Spirit, the risen Christ, would give them hope and help. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, think for a moment about those dark and difficult days in your walk of faith with Christ. Those days when you're feeling all alone, when you've seemingly been abandoned by your closest Christian brothers and sisters. You know, maybe that dark day descended upon you when a far-off acquaintance surprisingly said some harsh and hateful words about you. Maybe some acquaintance sought to belittle your faith in Christ and your belief in the Bible as the Word of God. Well, here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 and following, how we witness the Apostle Paul as he endures these extreme attacks in these dark days of faith. A Demas, a once professing Christian, deserts Paul, departs from the church at Rome. Later on, a cruel coppersmith named Alexander, and Paul names him by name, causes great gospel harm to Paul. And so the question before us is this: what gives Christians strength in dark and difficult days? Or a better way to ask the question is, who gives us strength in dark and difficult days? And here we see in God's Word, and would invite you to keep your Bibles open there to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9 and following. Here we see that even in dark days, the Lord strengthens us for faithful gospel proclamation. Well, how does the Lord strengthen us for these dark days? And if you're not going through a dark day now, those dark days will come until Christ comes again. But how does the Lord strengthen us? You know, three ways that we learn of here in God's Word. First, the gospel strength of Christian relationships. Secondly, there's a gospel strength in the righteousness of Christ. And finally, there's gospel strength in the rescue of Christ. So here, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9. Again, to put it in context, last Lord's Day we were looking, studying 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8. Paul had a prayerful desire to finish strong in his Christian faith. He spoke of his present sacrifice of faith, his past service for Christ, that promised security in heaven with Christ. And now in this last section of 2 Timothy, the last section of the book, we hear the gospel heart of the Apostle Paul. You know, his love for his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, his love for his fellow laborers in Christ. You know, there in the verses we're looking at today, there's a list of seven names: Demas, Crescens, Titus, Luke, Mark, Tychicus, Carpus. There's a name mentioned of the gospel foe there, Alexander. Next week, next Lord's Day, nine more names in verses 19 through 22. You know, but here, you know, let us note the scriptural importance of gospel relationships. Christian friendships. You know, there's a vital connectionalism in our walk of faith together with Christ. It's more than community. You know, here it's strength in the church of Christ with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so with all of that background, look now at verse 9, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9. We hear Paul's urgent plea, writing to Timothy, you know, do your best to come to me soon. You know, spare no effort in getting to me as fast as you can. There's a holy urgency in this plea of Paul. It's throughout the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4. The Word of God tells us, as I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. And then later on, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 21, Apostle Paul again says this, do your best to come to me before winter. You know, Paul is longing for the Christian fellowship with this younger brother in Christ, Timothy, that one that he's been mentoring and discipling. And remember Paul's present plight. You know, he's an isolated prisoner in a dark and damp prison cell in Rome. He's facing an imminent death sentence. You know, but there's no hint of self-pity here. You know, there's no whines of a hopeless victim. You know, rather throughout all of this, the Apostle Paul perseveres in his gospel labors because of his love for his faithful Savior. But here Paul is pleading with Timothy, his beloved son in the faith, to come quickly, you know, to support him in his gospel labors. You know, and here a simple scriptural application would be this. The Lord created us for gospel relationships, close gospel relationships. You know, it might only be one or two or a handful, you know, but God has, here scripture makes known to us the strength in gospel relationships. Now the flip side of that, in verse 10, you know, there's a gospel sadness. And it's interesting that this is the first name mentioned. Demas. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. You know, well, who is Demas? You know, there's a few scriptural snapshots of Demas. I give you one, Colossians chapter 4, verse 14. Colossians 4, verse 14. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. And then again, in Philemon, only one chapter, Philemon 24, Demas is mentioned as a fellow gospel laborer with Mark, Aristarchus, and Luke. And yet here, there is a tragic descent of Demas, moving from the dedicated Demas to a disappointing Demas. Demas has deserted the Apostle Paul. You know, he has not wandered, he has strayed. Desertion speaks of a willful abandonment. He forsook the faith. He left the church. And why? You know, Scripture tells us. He loved this present world. You know, what does it mean to love this present world? Looking at other portions of Scripture and summarizing them, would say this: he prized the passing things of this world. He loved the sinful pleasures. He loved the worldly power. He loved the passing prestige of this fallen, this present life in a fallen creation. You know, contrast that with the temptation of Christ. You know, Christ did not cave to the temptations of Satan. And yet here Demas quickly deserted. Not just Paul, but he deserted Christ himself. Like the rich young ruler, he loved the present world more than he loved Christ. A lot of discussion about whether Demas was saved. This is the last mention of Demas in Scripture. Why did Demas go to Thessalonica? Again, some speculate it's his hometown, might have been his hometown. But as well, it could have been, you know, like Vanity Fair in Pilgrim's Progress, like going to Las Vegas. You know, this is a fun place to live. If I stay in Rome, all good reason to believe I'll suffer, be persecuted, be thrown into prison. I'm going to take the easy path here. Demas, but that's just one out of the seven here. Now, note now the fellow laborers for Christ. Such a strong contrast here. You know, it's still in the same breath, still in verse 10. Crescens has gone to Galatia. It's the only time Crescens is mentioned here. He has gone to Galatia, you know, church at Paul's letter of Galatians. Some manuscripts translate that Gaul, G-A-U-L, or France. Possibility that we can trace our Christian heritage here in Acadiana back to Crescens. We'll find out when we get to glory. Secondly, Titus. Titus went to Dalmatia. Dalmatia is, if you have a Bible atlas map in southern province of Illyricum on the eastern Adriatic coast, formerly Yugoslavia, now Bosnia. I always get those names mixed up, but you can find it there. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 6 tells us this about Titus. High praise. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. You know, what a great description of an apostle of Christ, one who comforts. I believe he comforts with the bringing of the gospel. Third, Luke. Yes, this is the same Luke who wrote the gospel according to Luke. He's with Paul as the beloved physician, I believe, caring for Paul's physical needs. Luke as well might have been recording some of these letters, epistles that we have before us. He is loyal, he is loving. Fourth is Mark. You know, here's the surprise. Apostle Paul says, get Mark, a command. Bring him with you. If you know your Bibles a little bit, remember that Barnabas and Paul parted ministry ways over Mark. You know, it seems that Mark faltered, most likely because of Christian immaturity. He wasn't spiritually prepared for the task set before him. You can read it or hear it from Acts chapter 15, verse 36. Acts 15, verse 36, and after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit to the brothers in every city where we proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are. Now, Barnabas wanted to take with him John called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and departed. You know, so there had been this significant spiritual rift between Mark and Paul, but it seems, again, reading between the lines of Scripture, the Lord graciously matured Mark. He showed fruits of his gospel faith in Christ. And so the Lord reunites Paul and Mark in gospel ministry. And here, just as a side note, application, you know, gospel reconciliation is a gracious and a glorious joy. You know, when brothers in Christ who were formerly separated, not talking, disagreeing, you know, writing those bad blogs about one another, now they're reconciled. You know, they're brought together. And that's what the grace of God can do to any relationship. Mark, who was formerly useless, is now useful in ministry. We could call Mark a forgiven failure. It gives great hope for you and me. You know, if you feel like identify more with Mark than Paul, you know, the Lord can bring that reconciliation. The Lord can bring that hope. Fifth is Tychicus. You know, mentioned in four portions of Scripture, but William Hendrickson has a great summary of Tychicus. He writes, Tychicus is a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the gospel, worthy of all confidence. So yes, Demas did desert Paul and the church, you know, but here we have these five faithful gospel laborers. Last Sunday, we sang the hymn, Abide With Me. Almost tempted to sing it again. I hope that's not a sin to sing the same hymn two successive Sundays. You know, we sang it last week. You know, Paul was praying that he would have a strong finish to his faith in Christ. And that first, the last verse of the hymn reads as follows. Hold thou thy cross before my closing eyes. Shine through the gloom and point me to the skies. Heaven's morning breaks and earth's vain shadows flee. In life and death, O Lord, abide with me. You know, but hear that first verse, you know, in light of Demas who departed. Abide with me, fast falls the eventide, the darkness deepens. Lord, with me abide. And then here's the line. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, abide with me. You know, when other helpers, those that you were leaning on, trusting in the faith, the Demas in your life, you know, departs. You know, here the hymn writer puts it, when other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, abide with me. You know, in our walk of faith with Christ, we will encounter faithless and false friends like Demas. You know, like Jonah, they selfishly love the shade of the gourd tree more than they love the Lord or care for their neighbors, the Ninevites. They're more concerned about today's pleasures rather than living in light of the return of Christ for his beloved children. But in contrast with the one Demas, we have these five faithful gospel laborers laboring together because of a shared love for Christ. Friends in the faith, not only to Paul, but more importantly, because of their love for Christ, and they knew Christ's love for them. So strength in gospel relationships. Strength, secondly, in gospel righteousness. Verse 13 through 15. You know, it's such a drastic change here. Verse 13, it's like coming to a dead stop when you're going 90 miles an hour. The Apostle Paul writes, Timothy, you know, by the way, Timothy, when you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books and above all the parchments. So all of a sudden, you know, from speaking about these eternal spiritual things, the Apostle Paul now begins to write about these temporal, earthly needs. You know, and, we ought to see these as linked together in all of life. He talks about a few ministry necessities: his cloak, his books, his parchments. You know, keep in mind, you know, that this is not a request for a feather bed. You know, he doesn't say, send me a My Pillow. I don't like this one. And he most certainly is not asking for a $57 million jet to fly around the world. He says, just send me my cloak. Send me my books. Send me the parchments. A cloak. Just a little snapshot. It's a heavy woolen garment. You know, very simple. No sleeves. They would just cut a hole so you could stick your head through the cloak made out of wool. It would keep you warm, dry, when you're in a cold, dark, damp prison, especially in winter. He doesn't even say, buy me a new cloak. Go by Walmart. Get me a new, you know, send it in on Amazon. You know, he says, must have been a Presbyterian, you know, when you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas. You know, I know it's there. I don't want to waste it. You know, bring that with you. And it's no sin for Christians to plan for their own health and their basic needs. Bring the cloak. But then as well, he writes, bring the books and above all the parchments. You know, here, all sorts of speculation. You know, what are these books? What are the parchments? Just to distinguish the words, books would be scrolls made of papyrus, less costly. Parchments were made out of animal skin, more costly. When you wrote on parchment, it meant that it was precious writing, something you wanted to last, to be read time and time again. And yes, they are linked together. You know, what are these books and parchments? I believe the two main possibilities are these. One, Paul was asking for more writing paper. You know, I want to keep writing to my brothers and sisters in Christ. I've run out of papyrus. I need another book. I believe there's good reason to believe, scripturally, that Paul was asking for portions of the Old Testament scriptures. Luke chapter 4, verse 17, they talk about the scroll of the prophet Isaiah that Jesus read in the temple. Galatians 3, verse 10, talks about books of the law. Book of the law, singular. A strong possibility as well that these books or parchments contain some of the early sayings, sermons, and teaching of Jesus. They were already writing down things like the Sermon on the Mount. They were already being read, studied, preached. You know, William Tyndale, historical example, he translated the Greek New Testament into English and then later on the Hebrew Old Testament into English, great sacrifice. At the end of his life, he was in prison. Imprisoned in the castle at Vilvoorde in Belgium. This is about 1535, and he wrote this letter asking for, quote, a warmer cap. I feel the cold painfully in my head. Also a warmer cloak, for the cloak I have is very thin. But most of all, my Hebrew Bible, my grammar, my vocabulary, that I may spend my time in that pursuit. You know, and the application here for us as Christians is this. We should continually crave to feed on the truth of God's word, whether we're in a prison cell, whether we're in a hospital bed, have a few minutes at lunch, you know, before we head out the door in the morning or before we go to bed at night, to say, no, I'm going to spend some time, invest some time in reading the word of God. Bring to me those books, that parchment. But then in the next breath there, verse 14 and 15, still this strength in the gospel righteousness, there is a very real attack by a coppersmith named Alexander. He could be the same coppersmith, the same Alexander mentioned 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20. We read, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. But Alexander did Paul a great deal of harm. Then in verse 15, we read that he strongly opposed our message. Alexander was not just a difficult personality. He was an enemy of the church and of the Apostle Paul and of Christ himself. He fought against gospel preaching. And Paul's gospel counsel to Timothy, there, verse 15, is this, beware of him. You know, be on your spiritual guard. Don't let your spiritual guard down, Timothy, when you're dealing with this foe of the faith, Alexander. But secondly, remember this, Timothy, the Lord will repay him according to his deeds. You know, there is great hope for us in gospel righteousness. God is a holy God. He's a just God. He's a righteous God. And one day all of his enemies will be judged. You know, that's what we read 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to have longed for his appearing. You know, here it's God's retributive justice. You know, he is a holy, a righteous, just judge. One scholar put it this way, whatever God's opponents might do to impede the gospel or harm us, God has the final say. You know, doesn't that give us great comfort? The enemy is not going to win. He's already been defeated at the cross. And here Paul is reminding Timothy, as he's struggling against this great foe, Timothy, don't forget, the Lord's going to repay him. He will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You know, there is comfort in God's righteousness. There's comfort in knowing that Christ endured, suffered God's holy wrath against sin there on the cross. Jesus Christ, the righteous one, died for us, the unrighteous ones, to bring us to God. You know, there's a critical strength for Christians in the righteousness of God in Christ. As you go through the spiritual armor, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14, I won't quiz you. Thought about it. You know, what piece of the armor is righteousness? It's the breastplate. You know, the most vital part of the armor is the righteousness of God in Christ. You know, as you read through Scripture in a systematic fashion, you'll be amazed and comforted by the countless and ways that God gives strength to struggling saints. Manna to God's people in the wilderness. He provides water. Where does that water come from? From a rock. Elijah is fed in a time of despondency. How does God deliver the bread to Elijah? Ravens, unclean birds. God sends a great fish to swallow and save Jonah. Won't take the time, but read about the sufferings of the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23 through 28. You know, but there is great gospel strength for us in the righteousness of Christ. A critical strength, and we need that strength more than ever today, I believe, for us as followers of Christ, those who are trusting in Christ, for the church of Christ. Strength in gospel righteousness. Finally, strength in gospel rescue. Quickly, the last two verses, 16 and 17. Now we see Christ's strength. You know, the Apostle Paul, we can see the dark day again there in verse 16. At my first defense, when I had my arraignment before the Roman judicial system, this preliminary trial, no one supported me. You know, again, you get that note, Paul here is alone. You know, these are dark, difficult, depressing, discouraging days. He's not trying to make them feel guilty. Rather, he says, may it not be charged against them. I'm not holding you culpable for that. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. But it builds up then to verse 17. And take a minute or two here. The strength of Christ. A verse well worth memorizing, meditating upon this week. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. Ligon Duncan says about these verses, here Paul is saying, quote, Timothy, don't think that your faithfulness will mean that you won't be left alone, because you may be. But that is okay, because the Lord stood by me. And here you see that strength of Christ. You know, sermon for another time, but to give you four quick points here. The presence of the Lord. The Lord stood by me. Demas deserted me. No one's there with me at the trial. But what gave Paul strength? The Lord stood by me. Secondly, the power of the Lord. The Lord strengthened me. You know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Third, it was purposeful. It's for the proclamation of the gospel. You know, the Lord stood by me and strengthened me in order that, for this purpose, that through me the message, the gospel, might be fully proclaimed. It's all for the gospel of Christ. That you know, what's the gospel? What's that good news? It's a reminder that we are sinners standing in need of God's grace, desperately standing in need of God's grace. It's a call to repentance. It's a call to run to Christ for forgiveness, to remember the real resurrection of Christ, to have that hope that Christ is coming again. You know, to know that we're sinners saved by grace through faith in Christ. And Paul says, so that the message might be fully proclaimed in all the Gentiles. Remember, Paul's a Jew. Gentiles were formerly the enemies. You know, as we endure dark and difficult days in our walk of faith with Christ, you know, as death approaches, you know, what gives us hope and help? You know, as Christians, we will never be alone. The Lord stood by me. The Lord strengthens us each step of the way. The Lord providentially and purposefully strengthens us so that we would lovingly proclaim the good news of salvation by grace through faith in Christ. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you. Thank you that you are the God who always stands by us. Lord, we're longing for that day. May we long for that day when we will stand before your throne in heaven, fall on our knees and worship you. Lord, thank you that you strengthen us. You physically strengthen us. More importantly, you spiritually strengthen us. Not only for our good, Father, but so that we might be used of you to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ and a dark world around us. Father, pray that even this week we would speak of the light and love of Christ. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.